We welcome you today to our study in the book of Revelation. We're in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. If you turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. I'm reading through the New International Version, but also I'll be using my King James Version as well. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne and encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding seven golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." The scene continues from the last chapter that we looked at, Revelation chapter 4. In this chapter, Revelation 5, God is seated on the throne and holds in his right hand a sealed scroll. John then sees a lamb that goes and takes the scroll from God. This is an event that provokes praise and worship from the four living creatures and from the 24 elders and countless millions of angels and all living creatures in the universe. Let's begin Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. "And then I saw in the right hand," that's John, "then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." Chapter 4 is an introduction to the main points here of Revelation 4 and 5, that is, to introduce this scroll and its seven seals. The symbolic presentation showed a scroll or a rolled up parchment with seven seals affixed to one side in such a way that if it's unrolled, these seven seals would need to be broken one by one. An alternative translation to verse 1 would be something like this. The next thing I saw, that is John speaking, was the one sitting on the throne. He had a rolled up scroll in his right hand. There was writing on both sides of the scroll. God had closed it firmly with seven seals. That is, seven bits of wax. Let's go on, verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. So John said, "I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Then one of the elders said to John, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So John saw a mighty angel and heard him ask in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" This is the first time out of 20 times in the book of Revelation that we hear there is a loud voice. The Greek word for scroll is a word related to where we get our word Bible. Biblia, the books, the Bible. Now, when no one was found to be worthy to open the scroll, it says that John wept and wept. Literally, it means he kept on shedding tears, many tears. Then one of the 24 elders, however, told him not to weep and introduced to him the Lion of the tribe of Judah from the Root of David. You can compare that with Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. It talks about the lineage there of David. The elder informed John that he had triumphed, that is, that Christ, the Lamb, had triumphed. That is, he had already achieved the victory at the cross, and he alone was able to break the seals and open the scroll. Then in verse 6, John says, I saw a lamb, looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Though introduced as a lion in verse 5, that is, Christ, what John saw now was a lamb. It appeared that he had been slain or sacrificed. Yet the lamb was standing in the center of the throne. About him were 24 elders and four living creatures. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. The lion and the lamb refer to Christ. With the lamb, referring to his first coming, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. He purchased us through his death and resurrection. As a lamb, it referred to his first coming when his sole purpose was to destroy the works of the devil by going to the cross. The lion refers to his second coming when he will come again to receive his own and bring judgment upon this world. Since horns symbolize authority, strength, and power, eyes represent God's ability to see and know everything. The seven horns and eyes are defined as the seven spirits of God. I would say they were almost like seven manifestations of God that God has sent out into all the earth. Verse 7. He, that is the Lamb, came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He took the scroll from the right hand of God. It is sitting on the throne, God the Father. Because he alone is worthy, the Lamb took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Verse 8, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. When the scroll was taken by the Lamb, The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb in worship. Each elder had a harp and had a golden bowl, or had golden bowls full of incense, which is interpreted here as being the prayers of the saints. These prayers represent the saints holding up their prayers to Christ. All the prayers that the redeemed have ever prayed concerning their ultimate and final redemption, the manifestation and entering into God's kingdom of the future on this earth, have been received by Christ and are about to be answered. The 24 elders, it says, fell down before the Lamb now. Each one had a harp. Only a harp and the trumpet are mentioned in the book of Revelation as musical instruments used in heavenly worship. We see here in the book of Revelation. So the harp is a stringed instrument, and the trumpet are used in heavenly worship. Verse 9, and they, the 24 elders, they sang a new song. And this is what they were singing. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom, to be under God's rule, and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. I would like to read verse 9 and 10 out of the King James Version because it brings out a point that the NIV fails to bring out. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us, the 24 elders, to God by their blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. The 24 elders are now described and interpreted for us by the King James Version as being those that have been redeemed. I believe that they're probably the redeemed of all ages. They shall reign on earth with Christ. In summary of verse 9 and 10, I'm just going to summarize it. In a new song, the 24 elders ascribed worthiness to the Lamb to take the scroll, to break the seals, stating that the Lamb had been slain and had purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Those he purchased with his blood were made a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they shall reign on the earth. Verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. The scripture here in verse 11 says, then I looked. John says, then I looked. John now describes in precise order what he saw. The first thing he saw was the throne of God, then the four living creatures, then the 24 elders, and now millions and millions of angels joined in worship of the Lamb. Verse 12, in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. The Lamb is now praised for all his qualities, all of his attributes as deity, as Christ. He was slain for our sins. He was raised for our justification. He's praised for his power, for his wealth, for his wisdom, strength, honor, and glory. Verse 13, then I heard every creature in heaven and every creature on earth and every creature under the earth and every creature in the sea or on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Verse 14, and the four living creatures said, amen, so be it. And the elders fell down and worshiped before God, before Christ. every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them joined the heavenly crowds in words of praise to God. In the final act of praise, the four creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell prostrate in worship, bowed down in worship. With the heavenly visions of chapters 4 and 5, when the stage is open and we see the throne room of God, the stage was set for dynamic events to follow the opening of the seven seals. It is clear from this Revelation teaching that heaven is real. It's not just imagined. Chapters 4 and 5 reveal this indescribable glory and infinite majesty of God in heaven. Words can't even describe it. It has to be symbolic. It has to be in symbols because no man would even know how to describe. You know, the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven and saw things he said he couldn't even talk about. He couldn't even mention. He wouldn't even know how. The following chapters, starting with chapter 6, is going to reveal the sovereign power of God expressed in judgment on this earth upon the sinners and those unbelievers and those that blaspheme God. But believers today have the privilege of sharing this insight in Revelation 4 and 5 in the throne room of God. Every believer can take the word pictures of Scripture here and anticipate the glory and the wonder of this heavenly scene that we will someday see with our own eyes. You know, in 1976, I was a very young man at that time. Some of you were not even born at that time. I was a very young man in my early 20s in 1976. And I was living in Pawhuska, Oklahoma, and my folks lived in Ralston, Oklahoma, which is not too far from there. But I began in the middle of the night. When I would go to the bathroom, it would be painful, and I thought I have a bladder infection or something, and I was feeling really miserable. So I decided in the middle of the night to drive from Pawhuska, Oklahoma, to my hometown in Ralston, to my parents' house. And I was there, and we had no doctors in that area or anything like that. Like I said, I was just a young man. But my parents really believed that I was getting into a serious condition, and so they took me to Ponca City, Oklahoma, to the only hospital that was around close. And I entered into this, it was a Catholic hospital. I walked in and literally almost carried out. I went in and I began to run a fever. It became higher and higher and higher and went up, started going up into the hundreds. And the doctor told my mother and my father, look, we don't know what's wrong with this young man, but if we don't do exploratory surgery, he's not going to be around here very much longer. So sure enough, they opened me up. I've got a nice C-section incision in my gut here, 6-7 inches long. When they got in there, they found that my appendix had burst sometime long enough for gangrene and peritonitis to set in, which they really didn't know if I could pull through this or not. They didn't know if I was going to live or die. And I remember I became weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And I remember a little Catholic nun came into my room and she knew I was dying. And there was a chapel in that hospital and she would go down and pray for me. And she'd come by and she'd say, is there anything I can do for you? And I said, yes, there is. Would you read the Bible to me? And she took the Bible, she sat by my bed, and she read scriptures to me as I went in and out of consciousness. Finally, Even after the operation, they weren't sure that I was going to live. They didn't know if I would or not because it had gone too long. The poison was everywhere through my body. It was just a massive poison in my system. They didn't know if I was going to make it or not. But I remember one day laying in the hospital, and like I said, I was unconscious most of the time. But I remember what it feels like to have your spirit man become stronger than your physical body. Because I was in the process of dying. I was so weak. And my spirit man literally one day raised up in my body. And I remember speaking these words. You shall not die, but you shall live in the name of Jesus and proclaim the words of God. Literally, the Spirit of God within me rose up and lifted up a standard. That's the only reason I'm before you today sharing this Word of God, the Word of God with you, because the Spirit of God lifted up a standard and spared my life. After I came out of the hospital, I was really emotionally drained and in bad, bad shape. They had addicted me to drugs while I was in the hospital because they gave me painkillers straight in the vein through my IVs. And I remember a nurse one time coming in and shooting this dope, is all it was, in my veins, thinking that I'm suffering and I needed painkillers. And I remember hallucinating, thinking I was on a motorcycle going 80 miles an hour down the road and all these kind of things. Before I left the hospital, I was asking for dope. I was asking for drugs. I was addicted. I was a mess. After that, I went down to a little town in Texas where I connected with Andrew Womack. And he says, you're going to have to believe God. You're going to have to trust Him. You're going to have to believe Him or die. Andrew didn't show much grace at that time, didn't teach much grace at that time. He was strong in the faith teaching, but he was short on the grace area. So anyway, he said, you're going to have to believe God or die. Just make your decision. And he just left. You know, I made a decision. I locked myself in this little apartment. I prayed and began to read the Bible as much as I could, but I could hardly read. I'd lost my ability to read and all these kind of things because of, I don't know, maybe it was fever, drugs, or whatever. But I remember one night, the Lord spoke a word through Andrew, and that word to me brought my healing. There was some progression in my healing, but that was the start of something that was very instantaneously from night to day that put me back on track. And I praise God, and I praise God for Andrew Womack. He's been a friend of mine for many years. And I just praise God that He was used in my life. I'm saying that just to say this, that there will be a day soon. And when I say soon, I don't know. I've got more years behind me than I have in front of me. And there'll be a day when my spirit will be released from my body. And I will go into this throne room that we have been talking about and looking at here in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. The elders are worshiping God day and night. The redeemed of God are worshiping and praising Him and thanking Him for His power, for His person and who He is. And they never cease thanking and praising God. Well, it's going to happen to us. The Bible says it's going to happen to each and every one of us. But how wonderful it is tonight or this evening to get a glimpse of the hope that we have to be in the presence of God. Now, I could be wrong. You know, the Bible lets us know God lets us know what He wants us to know through the Bible, through His Spirit. But there's many things that are not revealed, that are yet to be revealed to us in eternity. You know, I'm going to tell this story. It kind of went against my theology, but it's something that happened, and maybe I shouldn't share this with you, but I'm going to share it with you, and I hope that God uses this and that I'm not off track in sharing this, I hope. But you know, years ago, I had this motorcycle that was given to me actually by Don Highlander, a CBC student. He gave me this Honda 500, and it was kind of old and beat up, and I began to restore it, and the handlebars on it were, well, they were down low, and you had to bend over, and I didn't like it, so I wanted to change the handlebars, and so I bought a new set of handlebars, and I was trying to change out this old set of handlebars, and they were rusted on there. And I tried and I tried and I tried to get the screws loose, and I put, you know, the fluids on your bolt to release, you know, bolts that are frozen and rusted and all that kind of stuff. Nothing worked. Nothing worked. I put extensions on my wrenches. Couldn't budge it. Couldn't budge any of these bolts at all. And I became so very frustrated. I remember I was so very, very, very frustrated. I was at the end of myself. And just, I don't know what made me say this. You know, my dad passed away in 1986, and he was a wonderful mechanic. He had a mechanical mind. There probably wasn't anything that he couldn't do mechanically. He had, I don't know, 10 or 15 U.S. patents. I mean, the guy is, he's brilliant. I mean, he's a brilliant guy. He's very mechanical. But he had passed away in 1986. And I remember that day I was so frustrated. And finally, I threw down the wrenches. And I said this. I said, "Where is my dad when I need him?" I don't know why I said that. It just came out of my mouth. I just remembered how mechanical he was. I said, "Where's my dad when I need him?" I took my wrench and put it back on the bolt, and to my surprise, it just came off easily, like it was all loosened up. I said, "Well, that's kind of strange." So I put it on the other bolt that had been frozen. It was just loose. It was loosened, just like it was put on yesterday, no strain whatsoever. I put it on the other one. It was loose. I put it on the other one. It was loose. I walked in the house and I told my wife, I said, "Something strange has happened here." I told her what happened. Now, I'm not saying that my dad literally came back and helped me get that bolt off that motorcycle or loosen that bolt. That's not what I'm saying. I don't know what happened there, to tell you the truth. I don't know what happened. But I say that story to tell you this. I believe that when we pass from this life to the next, it's not over. God just has a new assignment for us. The ministry is not over if I pass away. The ministry is just starting. God, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul and James and John and Peter and all of them said, we're bond slaves of Jesus. We just go and get another assignment. Now, what that assignment involves, I don't know. What God wants us to do, I don't know. Whether He, like angels or ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those that are heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14, who shall be heirs of salvation? I don't know. We are in spirit form, and we are servants of God. So God can send us, I don't know. Would He send us to earth to help somebody? I don't know. Does He send angels to this earth to help people? Yes, He does. Hebrews chapter 13 says, be careful about entertaining strangers because some of them could be angels unaware. Angels can take on a manifestation and look just like a man. You'd think it was a human being. But then they're spirits. So we have a ministry. And when we depart, we'll go to heaven, and our main ministry would be what we just read here in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. We will fall down on our knees. We will fall down on our face. We will worship God and we will worship the Lamb day and night. Give Him all glory and all praise, for He's the one that created us. We were created by Him and for His pleasure. Praise God. But I say this maybe because some of you have had tragedy. Maybe you've lost a spouse. Maybe you've lost a child. You've got mad at God about it or this or that. You know, God's not the author of these things. You know, death is the enemy of God. It's the enemy of man. 1 Corinthians 15. God didn't do that. But let me just say this. Even when we do pass, even when we do go on the other side, Christ says in Romans 14, 9, He died and rose again that He might be Lord, both the dead and the living. We're still servants, and He is still our master. Where He will send us and what we will do, I don't know, because He hasn't revealed those things to us. I'll find out when I get there and get His new orders. But I want to encourage you. Are you ready? If you were to die tonight, would you be ready to stand in the presence of God? Would you be like these 24 elders and these four living creatures and the millions and millions of angels to enjoy the presence of God, to be with Him in awesome worship? Or would you be ashamed? Or has your heart grown cold? Or have you turned away? Something to think about. The writer of Hebrews says, today is the day. Don't let any words of Jesus slip, lest at any time they drift away or slip from us. I want you to consider right now, I'm just going to bow my head and I'm going to pray for you. And if there's something that you need in your life, or something you need to talk to the Lord about in your life, make your chair or the place that you're sitting right now your altar. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are not even worthy to speak your name, but yet, out of your love, you called us to be your wife. My Lord and my God, what a pleasure it would be to be your virgin bride forever and ever, to be exclusively yours and so enjoy you, your presence, your person through eternity. And nothing that we suffer on this earth or nothing that we go through or none of our circumstances mean anything in light to the promises that you've given us. So I ask right now that by your Spirit, you would draw people to you right now because you're talking to them. By your admonitions, by your warnings, and by your goodness, and by your love, drag people to you, Lord. Open their heart. May they, from the inside of that door that you're knocking on, say, please come in. And may you fill them right now with your greatness and your glory and your love, that their life will never, ever be the same. For I ask this in the name of the Savior tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.